Christmas at the end of the first meeting this morning regarding teaching, but that is what I would like to do this morning, put the role of preaching away and teach. And just to be sure we know what we're talking about, I went to the dictionary to be sure we understood the difference between the two. To preach is to proclaim or declare in public, to speak on religious matters, a sermon, to urge strongly or persistently, particularly about the Lord Jesus. On the other hand, to teach is to show or to demonstrate, to help people learn, to give a lesson. And that's what I want to do this morning, to give a lesson. I have some things to show you as we go along, but we're into a new year. And I would like to start it fresh in trying to be of some help to you and to myself in a new and fresh encouragement to get into the Word of God. That's what I want to do. And if you'll excuse me, I want to go down. If you'll take your hand out, please. I want to go down to the front here, and I've got a portable mic on so I can do that. Will you take the hand out? And notice on the first sheet, there are some symbols. Now, there's a dozen ways to mark your Bible. That's what I want to encourage you to do. Notice, please, we're going to study together the book of 2 Timothy. So I have provided you with the first chapter. Turn to the next page. The second and third pages are the text. Forgive me, it's the New American Standard, which is considered perhaps superior to the King James for teaching purposes. The Old English words have been changed to words that we understand. That text is given to you in a good-sized print, double space with wide margins. You can take that in any direction you want to go. But what I would like to encourage you to do is to note, I'm asking you to read that first chapter every day this week. Preferably alone in your own quiet time. If that's impossible, read it around the table as a family. First chapter, 2 Timothy, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. You will be surprised when you read it on Saturday. There are still things there that you never even thought of before. It is a deep, deep well. And I have just found in my own experience, I read and I finish a chapter and I say, in the world did I just read? You have any problems like that? The purpose of marking your Bible is to force you to slow down and to read with understanding. Now notice, please, and my notes are up there now, so I'm flying a little bit. Notice, if you look at the text, the first word is Paul. We're going to start there this morning. And I would recommend what we're looking for is the most important words. And when you find them, color them. I'm going to show you what the important words are this morning. Color them. Colored pencils are a help. If you haven't got them, a pen, a pencil, any way you want to do it. Notice the word Paul is colored. And I've extended the color under the next word because you've got the name and then his title. Then Timothy is brought up. That's a different key word, a different color, and his title. And then what I want you to see is that there are a number of symbols that can be used, which I have outlined for you. Very, very simple. God, for example, a little triangle. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Simplest way of just every time you look at the word to understand. This is a key word. Jesus Christ. I'm using a cross. I have it in red ink in my Bible. I turned it on the side just to help us to get it between the lines of the text of the Scripture. You follow me?
Law, a little book, little outline of a book. The law, it was God's written word. The Holy Spirit, that's supposed to be a dove flying there, all right? Just over the word to remind us what we're talking about. The word love is self-explanatory. Suffering, a cross. We would like to cross out all of the suffering in our experiences, wouldn't it? That's in red ink in my Bible. Suffering, we need to understand that. To repent is to turn around, the little arrow situation. Now, I would suggest to you, in the course of the week, go through that first, the second to first chapter of 2 Timothy. Use the page that I have given you to do this with. If you decide that you like this skill and want to put it in your Bible, blessings on you. I think it'll be, you'll find it profitable. When the meeting is over, incidentally, notice I've got the Bible in the middle and then two helpers on either side. I want to show you what these books are, too. Because I'm aware of the fact that you and I need help in the key words. What do the key words mean? We fly through them and we really don't understand. I want you to know that it is possible for us. And I can anticipate your problem. Mr. Campbell, you're asking me to read Greek. I have enough problem with English. What are you asking me to read Greek for? You don't have to read Greek because scholars have done it for you in such a way that you can go to the heart of any key word. There's two qualifications. Number one, you've got to be able to use the dictionary. I suppose that assumes that you can read English also, but you have to be able to use the dictionary, alphabetical order of words. Secondly, you have to be able to count. If you get past 10, you can take your shoes off if it's difficult for you. You have to be able to count, and you have to be able to use the dictionary. Let me show you what's involved. This book is Strong's Analytical Bible. It contains every single word in the English Bible giving the chapter and the book in which that word is found. Every single word in the Bible is listed here. This work was done between 1900 and 1935, pre-computer days. How the man ever did it as accurately as he did is just remarkable. But what you do is this. If you have a key word that you don't know the meaning of it, you go into the first section of the book, alphabetically find the word. Then underneath the word is listed every single time in the Bible where it's used, chapter and verse for it. Now, as we're going to do in just a moment, and I'm going to do this for, I would love to give you this and put us all to work on this, because that's the way you learn how to do it. That's impossible. So I'm going to review how you do this here. You look it up. When you find the word in the text, you're looking for what is known as the Strong's number, named after the man who wrote this. The second part of this book is a Hebrew dictionary, and the third part of the book is a Greek dictionary. If the word is in the Old Testament, it's in Hebrew. If it's in the New Testament, it's Greek. Forget the words now. We're now dealing with a number, the Strong's number for the word. And you go into both dictionaries in chronological order, one to about 7,000 something, and you find the word with the details on it. Now, talk is cheap, and you don't. This other book is Zodiati's New Testament word. This man is still preaching on the radio. He is a native-born Greek, and what he has done, he takes the definitions of the words into more subtleties than Mr. Strong can do in his book. These volumes belong in the home of men and women who are serious about Bible study. They're in the library right here if you would like to look at it. Now let's take some of the key words and be sure that we know what we're talking about. Isn't it interesting when Paul writes letters, he doesn't sign them at the end, he signs them at the beginning. Right at the beginning. The first word in the first chapter is Paul. Now, those of us that have gone to Sunday school, we know something about Paul, but let me just demonstrate how beautifully Mr. Zodiati does this. Paul, the Strong's number is 3972. Because it's New Testament, I would go to the Greek dictionary, and this is what Mr. Zodiatis has to say about Paul. I'm quoting. Paul was a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin. He was born in the Greek city of Tarsus. He inherited Roman citizenship. His father was a Roman, so Paul inherited those privileges. He was a student of languages and literature and studied under Gamaliel, a distinguished rabbi of Jerusalem. He became a master of Jewish law and, as such, persecuted Jews who had left Judaism to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. He traveled from city to city vehemently persecuting these people. Now, that's as nice a capsule of who this Apostle Paul was as you could find. Sometimes we need that help to get in focus who we're talking about here. Notice the second word is apostle. What does apostle mean? Strong number 2307, it literally means one who is sent to act as an ambassador. The Lord Jesus sent Paul to represent himself to the culture of his day. Now, there's a little problem here, just to insert this so that we should understand. In the Lord's ministry, you remember the Lord chose 12 men to be his disciples. The Lord assigned to those 12 men the title of apostle. The term apostle is not a term that men can convey on anybody. The Lord Jesus gave those 12 disciples the right to call themselves apostles. Do you see the problem there? Paul is calling himself an apostle, but he was not one of the 12 disciples. You see that? So there's a little problem here. But what is amazing is what happens in that the remainder of that first verse, by the will of God. By the will of God in English is three words. In Greek, it is only one, and it's Strong's number 2307. When the word denotes God's will, it signifies his gracious disposition towards someone. It represents his executive will. God owns and fashions the universe. He can do with it as he pleases. He is sovereign. He is the executive, if we can use language that we're interested in. And the Bible tells us it was the sovereign executive will of God that Paul be drawn to himself. The sovereignty of God. And the way the Lord did this is just a remarkable thing. Do you remember in the 8th chapter of the Acts, Paul, and let me read those verses to you. The language needs to be just listened to. Acts 8:3, Saul made havoc of the church. That's a strong word, isn't it? He made havoc of the church, entering into every home and hailing men and women and committed them to prison. In the ninth chapter, other words are used, breathing out threatenings and slaughter. This man was knowledgeable in the law. He had a drive to obey what God has said, and he thought he was doing that in slaughter, in imprisonment, in doing anything destructive that he could do at all to stop this testimony that was taking Jewish people out of Judaism. He felt very strongly about that. And the Acts goes on to say that Paul was going to Damascus, a major city, to do what destruction he could do there. And while he was going, God stopped him. I've chosen you, Paul. I have work for you to do for me. And the scripture says he was riding along, and there appeared unto him a light greater than the noonday sun. And Paul fell flat on his face. Lord, what will you have me to do? How did he know that it was the Lord speaking to him? Interesting. May I suggest to you, Paul stood one day holding the clothes of the men who executed Stephen by stoning him. Paul saw that man die. And you can read in the book of the Acts the words of gracious blessing that came from Stephen as those stones rent on him and destroyed his. Paul saw that. And I would suggest to you, he has never seen a man die that way in his life before. The Holy Spirit has a way of weaving those things. And when the blindness came, that bright light, he addressed the voice that spoke to him, Lord, what will you have me to do? What I want you to see this morning, if there ever was a sinner, if there ever was a man who didn't deserve God's call, Paul was that man. And in spite of that, in the executive will of God, I want Paul. And that remarkable conversion took place. I guess we need to add to this a little bit. God wants you, and he wants me. Is he still knocking people off their horses and into the dust? No, he's not. No, he's not. Be careful. We don't know what means God. He didn't do that to me when I was saved. You see, God has given the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has the power to speak to you through the heart. Nobody else can do that. He can. And I can remember in my unsaved days, there was, whenever I sat under the ministry of the gospel, something was stirring in my heart. Maybe that has happened to you. If it has, with all the discomfort that goes along with that, thank God from the bottom of your heart, that's God, the Holy Spirit, speaking to you personally. And my friend, if he has spoken to you about salvation and you have done nothing about it, something frightful could happen to you.
If you say no too many times, that still small voice will stop speaking to you. And after that, there is no further opportunity given. If he speaks to your heart this morning and asserts you that you're a sinner and you need salvation, you would be a very foolish person to say no to him again. Oh, you would never say no with your lips. All you have to do is walk out the door and put it off. And you've said no. That's a very, very serious situation to be in. To move ahead quickly, notice in verse 2, the word grace is used. 5485, Strong's number 5485, it means divine favor, the absolute free expression of the loving kindness of God to men, finding its only motive in the bounty and benevolence of the giver. Grace is unearned and unmerited favor of God. It is the gift of God, not of men. Men have no part in it. Kindness and blessing from God and Christ Jesus the Lord to otherwise hell-deserving sinners. And God gave grace and peace and mercy to the Apostle Paul. If he can do it, if he did it for a man like that, he can do it for you and he can do it for me. And those of us who know him as Savior, we have sampled and seen indeed that the Lord is good. Now, the next word that I want to look at is in verse 3. I thank God whom I serve. And the word serve is Strong's number 3000, and it means exactly what you would expect it to mean. It means to work for, to serve somebody, to work for him. But there's something quite amazing about the word serve, because in Philippians 3:3 and in about a dozen other places in the scripture, the 3000 word translated in some places as serve is also translated as the word worship. Serve and worship both are Strong's number 3000. They mean the same thing. To work or to serve. You know, there is an awful misunderstanding among Christian people as to what the word worship means. Worship is not getting goosebumps when somebody sings a hymn or plays a hymn or some orator expounds the word of God with beauty and with stories and all of these things. That is not worship. Worship is an action word. It is something that we do. Something that we do. Time is racing, but forgive me if I just slow down a little bit and just review for us some of the things that we are expected to do. We worship in this building at 9:30 in the morning. That's all we do. It is not the place for a sermon. It is not the place for a lot of things. What we're doing is focusing our attention on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you read what we're supposed to do, number one, the scripture tells us that we are to examine ourselves. The idea is that we don't just get out of bed in the morning and race to the chapel and come in with our blood pressure sky high, all of the things, and just sit down and I'm doing worship. Doesn't work that way. Worship is doing something. And the first thing that we have to do is to be sure that our life is clean before we come into His presence. Can I illustrate, please, in the Old Testament? Exodus tells us in the Old Testament that when a priest came to execute his work, the first thing he did was to take a bath. He had to be physically clean. Secondly, he put on special clothing. Most priests wore white linen garments. The high priest had an elaborate outfit that we are familiar with. He went through the gate into the enclosure and past the altar where a container of blood was given to him. There is no remission without the shedding of blood. So that priest would take the blood of the slain lamb into the tabernacle proper. But, before he could do that, he had to stop at the labor. He had to wash his hands and wash his feet again. But he just had a bath. What does he need to do that again? The fullness of the picture is just beautiful. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have had a bath that will last for all eternity. Thank God for that. Our sins are washed away as far as the east is from the west. They are forgotten by God. A bath, salvation, where sin once and forever is taken care of because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did at the place called Calvary. We're dealing not with animals' blood, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that washes sin away. Having had that experience, the sin problem is forever taken care of. But when the priest walked into the tabernacle enclosure on the desert floor, his feet got dirty. You and I, in our business affairs, in our private experiences, the things of the world stain us. Forgive me for this illustration. It's the best one I know of. I have a friend who in his ministry told me of his practice. And this is not a laborer per se. This was a man in an executive position at a large corporation. He said, when I go home at the end of a business day, I go directly to the bathroom and wash my hands. I go into my bedroom and I got down on my knees to have the filth that I had been in all day long washed from my soul. And then I'm in shape to kiss my wife and enjoy the fellowship of my family. Is it necessary to isolate men on this now because women are in the workplace and they fully understand the innuendo, the language, the actions of men and women around us are anything but what would satisfy the holiness that is expected of men and women who love the Savior. Let a man examine himself. How do you do that? How do I do that? When do we do it? Be sure we do it is one of the prerogatives of coming into the Lord's presence to worship. Examine yourself. Then, secondly, can I point out to you that what do we do in the quiet times at the Lord's table? And
You know, what is unique, wonderfully unique, about the method that we use here, the New Testament order of things? We have an opportunity to speak to the Lord personally. And can I suggest it to you? Let me put it this way. We have a 2-year-old grandchild in our family. She is the pride of everybody. And when that little girl puts her arms around your neck, that is some experience. But can you imagine, suppose I was in her presence and she said, "Grandpa, I love you." Oh boy, isn't that great? "Grandpa, I love you. Grandpa, I love you. Grandpa, I love you." You get sick of that in a little while, don't you? Huh? Is it possible that the Lord is tired of the routine ways in which we express ourselves to Him? Is it inappropriate to suggest that we have a week's opportunity to get into His Word? So that next Lord's Day, when we come into His presence, we've got something new, something fresh, something that I have never seen before. Lord, I lift up this little detail that was so precious to me as my thank you offering for what you have done. Worshiping is serious business, and it's going to take all week long to prepare ourselves for the service that God is looking from my heart and from your heart, the seriousness of worshiping the Savior. Notice in verse 7, please. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity. Timidity, afraidness. The inability to function because of something that's in my heart that just gets in the way. Timidity. I've skipped a point here, but let me just take that word down. Timidity. I put a question mark next to that because God doesn't want us to back off on these things, to be timid about His presence. He wants us to come forth and be a blessing and to testify for Himself as we should. I'm pressing for time now. Let me move ahead very quickly. God's Word tells us that each one of us, when we accept Christ as our Savior, that gifts are given unto us. And the book of Romans particularly describes what these gifts are. Wonderful, wonderful things that come into a Christian's life when they trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Romans tells us the gift of prophecy, of ministry, of teaching, of exhortation, of giving, of ruling, of showing mercy, or even the gift of being a help is listed for us in the New Testament. And the question is, what's your gift? I think we need some ministry along this line. There's a whole area here that we should understand. God gives every born-again Christian a gift from Himself. And it's our responsibility to discover what that gift is and then use it. Use it for His honor and glory. Verse 8, timidity. Join with me in suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God. Notice, please, my next one. God gives power. And if you were to look that word up, the word power comes from the Greek word from which the word dynamite is used. God can put a dynamic, a power into our experiences. He longs to do this. But in the construction of the word, the idea comes through, dynamite is no good unless you light the fuse. We have to be using the power that God has given to us. May I tell you a story? Some time ago, the Billy Graham crusade was held at the Meadowlands. You'll remember that. I had a part in that as one of the counselors. But the Lord spoke to my heart in a very unusual way. This was the message that I got. There are a group of boys, young men, who hang out around the ice cream store at Radburn, 4 blocks from my home. There is a Baskin and Robbins ice cream store there, and it's a gang of kids that hang out there all the time. And the message was this: go up and speak to those kids. Well, me, Lord, I don't know how to do that. That was so meaningful in my experience. After a Sunday night meeting from this place, I got home and I told Mary, I'm going out for a little walk. I'll be right back. I had my invitations with me. And I want to tell you, in fear and trembling, I approached those 10 kids outside the ice cream store. It's the hardest thing I've ever done. As I approached them, I didn't know what to say. A quietness filled my heart. And I said, boys, I have something to give you. They all crowded around. Not a word was spoken. Something wonderful is happening at the Meadowlands. God is speaking through Billy Graham, and I would like to give you an invitation to go. And I passed one. Not a word was spoken. They all gathered and were looking at it, you know. And I was finished. I sang all the way home. What was accomplished? I don't know. I walked past the store the next day, and some of my invitations were in the trash can there. Did anybody go? I don't know. Probably not. But what an experience in my life. I can't do it, and neither can you, in the flesh. This stuff, it doesn't work. But to go and expect Him to work through us is something that we can expect. He can and will do that. In the office, in your work, in the neighborhood, there are people that you are associated with that need to quietly, earnestly be spoken to about the claims of Jesus Christ in their life. And it's the hardest thing in the world for you to do it. Move and open your mouth, and God will fill it for His glory in ways that you could never understand. In 1997, I encourage us to do. Tape is always strongest when you don't, when you need it off. Right? God gives love. And it's agape love, the love of 1 Corinthians 13, Calvary love, given to us. God expects in our experience discipline. The discipline of getting with the scriptures every day. discipline of following in pathways that He would lead us to. God will take us out of hiding. Spiritual hide. You know, we're at church, we look good, we know the right people. But He has a ministry for us, a service for Him, and He is the only one that can do it. Trust Christ as your Savior. That's the key to the whole thing. If you don't know Him personally, you are outside the fellowship of God's people, and these things are a foreign language to you. The sin problem must be dealt with first. To as many as receive Him, the Lord Jesus said, to them gave He the authority to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. What a wonderful Savior. The wealth of all that He has to offer is dependent upon our relationship with His Son. If you don't know Him as your Savior this morning, trust Him right where you sit, and the peace that passeth all understanding shall be your portion. May God help us to exercise these things in the new year upon which we've entered, and God has promised to bless. Shall we pray? Father, we're grateful today as we enter a new year for the challenge of these things, for the challenge of discipline in our experience, the challenge of awakening our worship, coming into His presence to worship. Father, help us as we get into 2 Timothy chapter 1 this week. Show us key words. Open our understandings. Father, bless us, we pray. We give Thee our thanks for Your goodness to us this morning. In Jesus' precious name.